Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you today. I thought it was only older people that would reminisce, but I could not help but reminisce myself, and I don't consider myself old, but maybe to some of you younger children that are observing, you think he's kind of old. But it's a blessing to be with you. Some of your faces I haven't seen for quite some time. Blessing to... Yeah, it goes way back, Brother Moses, doesn't it? And Brother Harold and different ones of you and Brother Nathan, I always had a special spot in my heart for you as a young person and working together there in the tape ministry and getting the phone calls and mailing things out and working close with Brother Denny. And, you know, it's I'm just going to say precious memories. That song, Precious Memories, How They Linger. They linger there. And may we, even today, as we make memories for people that we come in contact with, may we make sure that we're making precious memories, that we're not hindering the work of the Lord in any way, but that we are instilling in the minds of those that we come in contact with that there is a God that does care about them. Even though maybe they're going through some difficult times, there's this God that knows everything about them and does care. We attend Reading Christian Fellowship in the city of Reading. Our layout is a little different than what you have here. In order for us to get to the building, we do not have a parking lot per se, like you do here, where it's so easy to just back in and get out of your vehicle and come to church. We have to parallel park somewhere, and sometimes we have to walk a block or two blocks. And even while the service is going on, and I know probably you hear some sirens because of the facility next door here, but we hear sirens and loud motorcycles and loud music. And it's not only... Sometimes it can be a distraction, and yet at the same time, I kind of missed not hearing that this morning. It's nice and quiet, and I appreciate that as well. Now, we do also worship Sunday afternoons rather than Sunday morning because of the building, and I would invite you anytime to, when we're able to rent the building, invite you anytime to come and worship with us at 2:30 on Sunday afternoon. So we will be leaving from here then and have another service this afternoon to be a part of. So we do ask for your prayers. We do have some community people attending. And as I mentioned, the quietness. The other Sunday, as I was sitting listening to... his name just slipped my mind. From Living Hope, Simon, am I saying it right? Simon Mass was there to preach for us. And behind me was one of the community ladies with one of her little children. And I wasn't aware exactly what was going on, but she had put her phone with the use of the internet that her little child could watch. And I'm sitting there concentrating, at least I think I have the right Sunday when Simon was there. And all of a sudden, there's this rooster crowing behind me, and it was kind of a distraction. And at first, my spirit kind of rose up within me and said, you should know better than to give a cell phone to a young child and let them do whatever they wanted to. But I had to remind myself that that lady has not been taught anything from little on up. And... she is not aware exactly to all the distraction that it was. She was just trying to give her child something to do because the behavior level. And I'm just sharing some of this with you to know that there's, to instill in your hearts, and I know it's in many of your hearts, that there are a lot of people that are hurting and need the gospel. Let's not keep it to ourselves, but let's be willing to just share it and be real and show them the love of Christ. And sometimes it's difficult times. About the time you're thinking you're gaining ground and people are beginning to understand, all of a sudden, well, one young couple that was attending now have a little child out and they're not even married. You know, things like that. You think you're gaining ground. And one of those would have been through our children's ministry as well. So, you know, you think you're gaining ground and all of a sudden things like that happen. And at times, sometimes it seems a little discouraging. Lord, we're here. You have asked us to do this. And yet some of these results is happening. But we continue to show the love of Christ. So I just share that at the beginning of the for you to pray for us and to come visit us sometime. Brother David said that their congregation would not be able to host you. We are a small congregation, around 38 to 40, sometimes 50, and we meet in a building that can seat 200-some people. So you are all welcome to come together if God would lead you to do that. For the message, open your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi was one of the last minor prophets. The temple had been completed, but they had some problems. Their religious zeal had waned. Their offerings had didn't amount to much. There was mixed marriages. And they were going through just the motions of things and really were doing it out of duty rather than the desire in their heart to worship God. And somehow they thought that God is going to pour His blessing out upon them because they were at least worshiping and doing the motions of religious worship. But as you study the book of, or the writing of Malachi here, you will soon see that God was not pleased with what they were doing. And as we look at this, we want to make sure that our own hearts, our own church life and everything, as that we're not just going through the motions of things, but that we are worshiping from the heart. Now they were people. And sometimes when we look into the Old Testament, especially when we see the mighty work of God, and such as the parting of the Red Sea, and as was mentioned, we think somehow that those people were somewhat different than what we are today, that somehow they had more power with God than maybe what we have today. But I want to stress as well that the same God that parted the sea is the same God that you and I serve today. And He is able to do wonders. But we have a tendency in our Christian life to try to, we actually bail our own self out of our own situations. We have become somewhat self-sufficient. And that's exactly where the people of God were. They had become going through the motions of things, and when they got into difficult times, they figured a way out themselves to try to work through it rather than letting God perform a miracle. And I believe one of the reasons we do not see the miracles that God would be wanting to do in our groups and in our midst is too many times we, when we get into a situation when God wants to perform a miracle, we somehow have a way of getting our own self out of the situation. In order for a miracle to happen, there needs to be a problem. And in order for God to be able to do miracles, well, the church had, or the people of God here had come and had a, had just a form of worship, but not the true reality of a relationship with God. And God had some tremendous warnings and also some hard words for them. And we're going to come into chapter 3. And I want to show to you that in spite of all the negativity and things that were happening among the people of God, there was always a remnant, a group of people that wanted to serve the Lord. And here again, we have this remnant that is rising up. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now the verse that we like to use as the main theme or the main burden for the message today is, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day will I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now verse 17 is actually a verse of prophecy. And today you and I are living in the reality of this verse. This verse is being fulfilled in our day as you and I live here in 2020. He is making up his jewels. Now, I used to think that this word jewel had to do with something that was a tremendous, precious stone or a gem. And how a gem is refined. I'm told that if you take a rough, quote, gem before it is ever refined, that it is a lot larger than it is when it is finally becoming that precious gem. I'm told that only 15% is left when they're all finished with this rough stone or this rough object. And as they keep refining it and bring it down into a precious gem or a precious stone, only 15% of that is left anymore. Now, I used to take this verse, and I've actually preached messages from this about God refining us, that we are in His refinery. And as He's refining us, we actually end up, quote, with 15% of ourselves left, if I can use that phrase. He keeps peeling things away from us. I'm not saying this verse or this word jewel does not have any connotation to that, but the word jewel in the Hebrew would have to do with a treasure. It would have to do with something that is a possession of. God is calling a group of people together that are His people. We are His possession. "And I will make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son." In the Old Testament, at the beginning, and we're going to look at this, turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. I want to show to you that when God says He's going to do something, He always carries it out. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." As we look into the Old Testament, we see the promise given to Abraham and to the children of Israel that if they are obedient to God, He will then bless them as a nation. And God's blessing rested upon them as long as they were obedient. But whenever they disobeyed and fell away from God, then God pulled His blessing away, and then they found themselves into situations of maybe being captive to another nation. But God always kept His promise. Man is the one that failed. God always keeps His promise. When you read a promise in the book, in God's Word, it's a promise forever. And He told them that He will bless them if they are obedient, and He's going to make them a peculiar treasure, a treasure that is His possession. He's going to make them a special people. Now, I take an interest in the Jewish culture to a degree, and I look at, when I see a Jew, I usually watch them a little bit because I'm a little intrigued by the Jews. I've been to Borough Park quite often in Brooklyn, and I actually have a friend that is Jewish, an Orthodox Jew, that I guess he's not supposed to have WhatsApp, but he does have WhatsApp, and we are back and forth some on that. And he will post some things, and it's interesting. I have had some questions for him, and I have invited him to our area. They do want to come. They want to see the Amish. They want to know a little more about the background of the Amish. And he has a family, I think, of three children. And he has a desire to come to, quote, Amish country. Now, he knows, well, I'm not Amish. He understands that. And where we met was in Borough Park, Brooklyn, as I was walking the street. A few of us, I had some young people along with me. He stopped me and said, "Why are you here?" And I told him, "We're here. Some have an interest in Jewish culture." And I said, "I'm also a pastor. I'm a Christian." And as we were talking, another Jew walked by, and I heard him say something to the Jew I was talking to, and he just said to him, "Oh, they're Amish." He yelled back to the other Jew that was speaking to him, and I said, "What was that all about?" He said, "I was told I'm talking to a Gentile. I shouldn't be talking to you at all." But he said, I am, because you interest me a little bit. I want to know a little more about." Well, the Jewish people do have a special spot in the heart of God because they are the result of the children of Israel. And I did say to him, I said, "If I do invite you to our house, will you enter my house, being a Gentile and you a Jew?" He said, "We will cross that bridge then." And I thought, well, maybe I'm getting a little into his heart there that maybe he would enter my house. I'm not sure. But anyway, in the book of Exodus, God gave the promise that as long as there's obedience, God's blessing will be upon that group of people. The Jewish people are a very, I'm going to say a closed, if I can use that term, somewhat closed in their openness. The Jews at this time are very supportive of our president because of the embassy being put into Jerusalem. And I'm not into prophecy as much as what probably Brother Moses is, and understanding eschatology and the future of how all these events are going to take place. But when I do see a Jew, my heart goes, I'm kind of intrigued, and yet at the same time, my heart goes out to them hurting. Because they are rejecting the very Messiah that came and died for them so that they can have that peace and joy in their hearts. Another time I was riding the subway in New York City, and a Jew approached me and said, "Good day." And I said, I guess you know that I'm not a Jew. He said, "That's right." But he said, "I still give you good day." And as we were on that subway, you know, they have those poles that go from the ceiling. If you don't have a seat to sit on, you stand there. And another brother was with me, and the Jew was on one side, and I was on the other. And we were having a good conversation. And he went on to say how he has such problems with anger, and how he had just ripped the phone off the wall that morning because he was angry about something about his wife. And here you have an Orthodox Jew starting to open up and telling me some of the needs of his own heart. And I told him, I said, "I can point you to one that can take care of that anger problem." And I said, "His name is Jesus." He shook his head. He said, "You Christians are all the same. Always back to this Jesus." I said, "I want you to know he has saved my life, and he has saved me." We parted ways, never met again to my knowledge, but he was wondering why I am going to that section of the city. And I asked him, I said, "Where is the most predominant area where I can meet the most Jews?" He says, "Why do you want to know?" He said, "Are you going to proselyte?" I said, he said, "I won't tell you until you tell me you're not going to proselyte." Well, I wasn't going to commit not to proselyte and to share if the door opened. And I told him, I said this way, "I will go in there, but if I'm asked, then I will share my testimony." And then he gave me the exact spot where to go and all of that. And People looked at us strange and were wondering why we were there and everything. But the Jewish people, like I was saying, that they are a jewel. They are precious to the heart of God. And there's a lot of future yet for the Jewish nation. But I want to bring it, not only the book of the verses here in Malachi have to do with the Jews, but that there was, that Jesus was sharing with the Jewish people that they, this, the gospel is for them, but it will also be opened up into other people as well. Not only just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And as I look at that, it brings joy to my heart to know that we also, as Gentiles, have the same, we can have the relationship with Christ. Even though we don't have a Jewish background or a Jewish heritage, we are able to come, and that gospel through the New Testament has been opened up to all mankind, no matter what nationality, no matter what color the person's skin is. The gospel is opened to the world over. Now, the Jews do have a tendency, at least if you mingle with them, of having a little bit of what I'm going to call an uppity spirit about them. A little bit of an unapproachable, because when you, and I didn't really realize this, why, I knew it was because we're Gentiles, but even in their prayer book, I was flipping through a Jewish prayer book, and in their, one of their prayers of blessings, it says to God, "Thank you, I was not born a Gentile, or born a slave." And because of their feeling, they almost have the idea that they are somehow superior than any other people in their contact with God. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but if we're not careful, we as Christians can somewhat have the same mentality that we're just a little higher because of our heritage and our background than somebody that's a drug addict or a person that is in the depths of sin. We can almost have the same mentality. And when you're rejected by a Jew, it kind of hurts. But what about God's people? How we view and work with those that are down and out. In February, I was in Israel, actually in Jerusalem. And someone asked me, "How did you enjoy your trip?" And my response was, "Is I was disappointed." And everyone that has been, that I met, that have been to the Holy Lands, have come back and say how they felt so close to God and everything while they were there, and you know, to be able to see the places where Jesus performed miracles and did things. Yes, I did feel blessed by being there, but I was not prepared for the casserole of religions in the city of Jerusalem. You had the Jewish quarters, you have the Christian quarters, you have the Muslim quarters, and they all say that they somehow have, are above all the other religions that are in that city, that somehow they have a greater connection to God than any other religion. And the brother that I was traveling with, he said, John Michael, he said, "You've been very quiet the last couple of days." He said, "What are you struggling with?" And I said, I tend to share my emotions, like they say, on your sleeve. So he knew that something was troubling me. And I told him a little bit how I'm feeling. He said, "I understand." He said, "That happened to me as well the first time I was here." But I was not prepared for all the casserole. I think you know what I mean by casserole. That's when you get all the leftovers from the refrigerator and you put them all together and you make a casserole. Well, I was not prepared for all the casserole of religions. The bells ringing, the chanting of prayers, as we were headed to a church that Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning, here comes some Greek Orthodox priests with all their robes, their staves, and they were escorted by the police, and it was very show as they were marching from one place to another. And I just had to look And I thought, God, as I stood later on the Mount of Olives and I looked out across the city, my mind went to the verse where Jesus wept over the city because of all the different casserole of religions. Temple Mount is or the Dome of the Rock. And I didn't read the signs. I had a Bible in my backpack. And as we went through security, the lady that was checking our bag, she said to me, "What do you have in your backpack? You have a book in there." And I said, "I do." I said, "I had two books." And when she asked what book I have, I remembered, they don't want a Bible near the Dome of the Rock. So she asked for it, and I had to let my backpack there. But I'm sharing this to show to you that God's blessing is still upon the Jews, even though that they have rejected Him. How this is all going to happen in the future, I don't exactly know. About the time, I think I have it figured out. There's another verse or so in the Bible that kind of takes me for a spin. And I'm saying, wait a moment, how's this all going to work? And neither do I want the mentality that some people say they are, that they're pan-millennials, and it's all going to pan out right. I think we need to be a little more than just pan-millennials. I think we need to know a little bit what God is asking of us. Okay, now, the New Testament. As I mentioned, the Jews were a blessed people as long as they were obedient. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, 1 through 3. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." An Old Testament prophecy pertaining to the future of what is reality today. We are the chosen people of God, and that we have a calling. And here you would have an Old Testament scripture pointing towards the future, which is the church, or the kingdom of God that you and I are part of today. Now turn to Titus chapter 2, and these verses are such a blessing in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." His goal, his objective, is he gave himself so that we can have redemption from our sins. And because we're redeemed from our sins, we now have become a peculiar people. And that doesn't necessarily mean odd. What it means is that we have become the possession of God. We are His people. We are His, the apple of His eye, if I can use that phrase. We are the people of God. And I just am blessed by that verse in Titus that we are a peculiar people. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which also uses the word peculiar. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." If you've been redeemed today, you have something to shout about. You have something to tell others. You have something that others need to experience. Don't be quiet about it. Be zealous for the Lord. That's why I know sometimes it takes courage to open our mouth. But I want you to know that God will put the words into your mouth if you're just willing and ready to share the good news of salvation to those that you come in contact with. God says, in Malachi, I make up my jewels. If He promises to make up His jewels, of the people of God, He will keep His promise. Now the question is, God keeps His promise, or are you and I keeping our promise? Or are you faithfully living up to the promise that you promised God when you became born again? And you knew what it was to have your sins forgiven, the burdens lifted at Calvary, and that those burdens are taken away, and how it was when you came up from praying and you were a changed being, a changed person, and how you were so excited about telling others. And the question today is, are you still there? And have you grown? Or have you found yourself kind of getting into the humdrum of life? We're normal, just like the people in the book of Malachi. If we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of being normality Christians. Christians that are just normal, going through the motions of things. You're not sitting still in your Christian life. You're either going forward or backwards. There is no park when it comes to the Christian's life. You're either in drive or you're in reverse. There's no parking. And too many of God's people are saying, I'm satisfied, I'm born again, park. When God is saying, I'm asking you to put it in drive and go forward. And He's going to, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And we'll get into this a little bit. I have 5 points that I'd like to cover yet. I will spare them as a son spareth his own son, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. A father's love for his son. Every father that has a right heart will always have a seat of affection in his heart for his son. Even though maybe his son takes a route that maybe dad does not approve of, the dad's heart will still be for his son, if dad's heart is right. One of my favorite portions of Scripture that I love preaching from, and it's not about the prodigal, it's the account of the prodigal son. But most times when we hear messages preached from the prodigal about the prodigal son, the focus is on the son that did bad. But I love the story of who God is through that whole account. He is the running father. It was not customary for a father to run, an old man to run. But when that man saw his son coming home, customs were all aside. He had a heart for his son and he went running because of his love for his son. What mattered, his son was coming home. His son was returning. Sometimes, and I would be interested in hearing more about what was shared there about our church culture and things like that. I feel that we do have to have a particular what is normality, and yet at the same time, I think sometimes we become into the culture to the point that it does hinder us in our effectiveness sometimes in evangelizing. In order for him to, I mentioned earlier that God keeps his promises. Are we keeping ours? He's going to keep his, but he has provided all the provisions for us to have that relationship of becoming his precious treasure or his precious jewel. And the first one we like to look at is number one, he loves us. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 15. He loves us. God loved you even before you loved Him. And we find it difficult sometimes to love somebody that doesn't love us. And I'm sure many of us can relate to those that don't love us. And maybe you find yourself not feeling very loved this morning. But He loved you even when you did not love Him. And all of God's people need to function the same way. Even though maybe we have differences of opinion, differences of application, there still needs to be a heart of love and appreciation, because love for each other is not based on circumstances, because God's love is poured out upon individuals whether they love Him or not. He still loves them. John 10, verse 15. As a father knoweth me, even so know I thy father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to think of the person that you love the least. And we do. Sometimes we think we don't have degrees of love, but there are times that we sometimes have different degrees of love depending who it is. But I want you to think of the person you love the least. And I want you to ask yourself the question, would I be willing to lay my life down for that individual? That's the true test of whether you have Christ's love or not in your heart. You should be willing to say, yes, I will lay down my life because God loved you even when you didn't love Him. He was willing to lay His life down so that you can eventually experience spiritual life. And if we are willing to be that type of individual, that type of person, I think we would see revivals breaking out in our conservative circles because of our love relationship in spite of differences of church life. I'm not saying in our conservative circles that we're hating each other. What I'm saying is sometimes there's a lack of love. Sometimes there's a lack of appreciation. Again, I want you to ask yourself the question, who is it that you love the least? And when you love that person and you know who it is, would you be willing to lay your life down for them? Because if you would be willing to lay your life down for them, it could be for the change in their life or maybe a change in your life, in your relationship with them. I heard an account of a husband and wife. The father or the husband was having a hard time loving some brother in the church, and he just said to his wife, he said, the next couple of weeks, I'm just going to keep praying for this brother. And it went about a week, and later on he said to his wife, he said, I think that brother is really changing. She said, I'm not sure, but you sure are. So, you know, where's the change? Where is the change of heart when it comes to our love relationship with each other? Many times we're not as far apart as what we think we are. Again, back to this love of God's love for you. If we are experiencing the love of God and know what it is to have our sins forgiven, our heart will be a loving heart. That doesn't mean that we compromise. That doesn't mean that we give in to anything that comes our direction. But we need to love those, even though maybe they are trying to destroy us. Maybe they are trying to challenge your reputation. The list goes on and on. I want you to know that the heart of love needs to be poured out in spite of all that. And I want you to know I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself because there's times I struggle. Especially if it just seems like the person is totally way off. And you wonder sometimes, how did he even come up with some of this? Well, my heart of love still needs to flow forward. Because my God loved me before I loved Him. Point number two is He is patient with us. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Luke 1, verse 50. His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. If you're patient, you also have a heart of mercy. You have a heart of long-suffering. You have a heart of patience. And sometimes our patience is tried. Sometimes our patience is tested. But really, how patient are we? Remember, if God has been so patient with you, you will be patient with others. Really, the core of all this has to do a lot with really understanding God's heart. When we understand God's heart, it helps us with these five areas that we're going to continue with here. If we understand who God is and how He loves, we then will love others. If we understand how patient God is and how long-suffering He has been to us, then we will be patient and long-suffering to others. Point number three, He leads us. John chapter 10, verse 3, it talks about the shepherd with the sheep. He goeth before us, and He leads us. He leads us. He doesn't make it that you are just pushed out there and said, just go. But he's ahead of us, and he leads us. Someone said the best way to learn to swim is just to throw somebody in, and they'll figure some way out. But I'm not saying that that is the way. That's not how God does. God leads and showed to us how to live. He has given us an example. He leads us. He doesn't just throw us into the water and said, okay, swim. He shows us how to swim. He shows us how to take each step at a time. Point number four is God corrects us. Just because you're facing a correction from God does not mean that God doesn't love you. I had to understand that as a little child. I could not wrap my mind around for quite some time why my parents would correct me with a spanking if they truly loved me. Because if they truly loved me, they should have not been spanking me. But children, I want you to listen to this. Your parents correct you, and sometimes it hurts. But I want you to know they're doing it because they love you. They want you to grow up to be a godly young man or a godly young lady for the Lord. It's because your parents love you. Now, to face the correction of God, there's times we make mistakes. There's times we make maybe rash decisions and don't fully see through the whole picture. That sometimes God does allow things into our life to chastise us. And sometimes it's hard for us to decide, now is the Lord chastening me or am I being tested to see how strong I really am? Sometimes it's hard to know where that all is. But most times, as we sit down and ask God and pour our heart out before Him, Lord, what is this? He will reveal to us whether it's a chastisement or whether it's not. There's been I think we've all been through some hard knocks. I've been through hard knocks. And a lot of times it has been because I needed some correction. There's been times that I felt I knew all the answers, that I had a better, that I was more wiser than other people. And there had to be corrections that had to take place. Point number five is He needs to be obeyed. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You want to get to heaven? You need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not some effort that you do on your part to save yourself. We are saved by grace, and grace alone, and by the patience and the long-suffering of our Father. He is the one that saves us alone. We are not saved because we save ourselves. We try. We try to be good people. We try to do the right things. We do what is expected of us. And we think somehow that we are saving ourselves. Now, a few thoughts in closing. The Lord said that He is going to make up His jewels. I want you to turn in your psalm books to number 356. And we're going to sing one verse of 356, and then we'll go to another song and sing one verse of that one. So, where's our chorister? Go ahead. Let's sing one verse of 356 for Christ in the Church.
And the church
Turn one page to 357 and let's sing a verse of that one. Spoke a lot about kingdom, but he also uses the word church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now I'm going to get you to think a little bit. What is the difference between the kingdom and what is between the kingdom and church? Or are they, or you use the phrase, synonymous of either or? Jesus made it clear that he is establishing a new kingdom or a kingdom. And today we hear a lot of teaching on the kingdom, about kingdom principles. And you also hear teaching, and it varies depending what circles we're in. You will hear very little bit about the kingdom, but you will hear a lot about the church. And then those that are more on kingdom principles, you will not hear a lot of teaching about church. And yet, Jesus teaches very clearly, and I'm bringing this up because of the promise that he is making up his jewel or his possession. Is he building the kingdom or is he building the church? And it's not necessarily a trick question, but the Bible is very clear that he does speak about a kingdom and he does speak about a church. And I'm just throwing this out. I don't have all the answer for it. I would tend to look at it that God, some would feel that the Jewish kingdom or the Jewish culture or the church is the present age. And I do agree that I would maybe term it more that the church is the vehicle that God is using presently for the establishment or the continuation of his kingdom. And don't throw me out if that's way off the wall. But I'm sharing this from my heart because I am seeing in some of our churches, the ones that stress the church, actually the church is the authority to the point that they almost go against some of the kingdom principles because the church is lifted up beyond the kingdom itself. And what is happening in some of our churches is that our children are growing up with the idea that the church, that the school of thought is that as long as I'm obedient to the church, that ushers me into a relationship with Christ and then I will be saved at the end. And it's amazing in when I use our conservative circles, I'm not just particularly picking out one group, but it is amazing how our young people have a fear of the church but do not have the fear of God in their life. And they're doing it out of the fear of the church, and you will see them then doing things as long as the church doesn't know about it, or as long as my parents don't know about it, somewhere back here behind the scene, I can do it and get away with it because I'm being, quote, obedient to the church, and somehow that is going to usher me into a relationship with Christ and that I will experience heaven. They are forgetting what I would call the kingdom principles. God established, or Jesus established, kingdom principles and made it very clear that his kingdom is not of this world, and that's why we do not fight today. But then I also have seen a counterbalance to that, and that is that the kingdom is the focus, and the church is somewhat of a byproduct of the kingdom. Now, there are those that ask the question, is the church in the kingdom or is the kingdom in the church? And again, I'm just sharing my heart, and I thought of this as I was driving down here. What better place to ask some of these questions than to some of those that I've known for many years that have a lot more wisdom than I do. But am I wrong in saying that the kingdom of God is alive today, and we do follow kingdom principles, but the church was established to be the vehicle for the momentum or for the fulfillment of that kingdom with the future yet still of the kingdom into areas beyond what many of us can even comprehend? That is where I would tend to be. I know there may be differences of opinion of how this is all going to happen, but I want you to know that I preached a message one time in a church that would, with their view of eschatology, one man came to me afterwards. He said, "John, all you need to say is that the kingdom and the church are synonymous. They're the same." And yet, as I look at the New Testament, there is the kingdom and there is the church. And how do you bring those all two together? Maybe when we open it up here at the end, somebody will have a word of wisdom, a word of prophecy, or whatever, and say, this is exactly how it's going to be. Because Jesus made it very clear that there's some of you that are standing here. He was talking to them. You're standing here that will see the kingdom come in power. And I look at those verses and I say, okay, well, what did Jesus mean? Did he mean that it's still all future? And yet I see many verses that it's the kingdom of God is within you. And then we have referred to a spiritual kingdom. But then you also have the organization of the church, of how God established leaders and everything that goes with that, and how we are a brotherhood and how we relate together. So I'm looking at all this because I think some of our backgrounds, it was the church was the main focus of everything, and the kingdom you hardly heard anything about. And now I'm beginning to hear more and more in the last 10, 15 years, more teaching on the kingdom. But I'm also seeing the neglection of church life. And I'm saying, wait a moment, somehow these two are to be together in building the church of God or his kingdom. And this special people that God is, and I do not agree with us getting attitudes and feelings if we have a differences of opinion on eschatology and what the future is. But it's an area that's dear to my heart because I see young people growing up in some circles that their fear, they have no concept. They have learned how to fear and honor a system rather than having the fear and honor of God in their life. And then I also see some that are growing up that are taught that the church is nothing, really. It's more about what dad thinks or what the kingdom is, and the church really has no say into my life. And because of that, you have a generation also rising up that are saying, I don't really need the church. So may God give us wisdom to know how to work through that, because I think the kingdom of God is important to the heart of God as well as his church. He's coming back for the bride, which is the church. He's not coming back, quote, for the kingdom. He's coming back for his bride. But then there's more yet for the future of this kingdom. So to say that it completely stopped the kingdom and then it's going to be going forward, I would like to look at it, and I present to you a little bit what I've come across is that you and I are living in this present day kingdom, and the church is, quote, the vehicle that God is using for building this kingdom. So I do stand correction or any thoughts on that. So I just want to just share with you and instill in your heart that we are a peculiar people. We are a holy people, and may we never have a hierarchical type of view of ourself in relation to the lost and dying world that God has called us to reach out to. Because some of you have been called out of religious settings, and you can relate to that. There's no life. And some of you have been called out from an ungodly world and have been salvaged. That's what it means when God says, I will present I will make up my jewel, my possession, my people. So let's continue to live for the Lord. Remember, He loves you. He's patient with you. He leads you. He corrects you. And we, in return, need to be obedient to Him. Right now, with the virus that has been going around, that's somewhat of a number one subject in some settings. Did you have it? Did you not have it? And all of that. But if there would be a remedy for the virus, that it was a totally remedy, would you tell others about it? Most certainly. But we have on our lips the remedy for sin, which is salvation through Christ. Why then do we find it sometimes difficult to tell other people about it? We have the remedy. Not our remedy, but God's remedy. So when I think of the virus that is spreading, and yes, some people get very sick, others have mild symptoms, may we spread the word of God that it will affect one person to the next. And may we use this as a means of sharing with others that whatever I'm faced with in the future, that there is a God that does love them and care about them. So if you've been healed and are experiencing salvation in Christ, you're a peculiar person. You're a special person in the eyes of God. But may you tell others so that they can also become that peculiar person in Christ Jesus. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for sharing the word with us, for challenging us, stimulating our thoughts. I'm not sure if I ever gave a lot of thought to that question about the kingdom of God and the church and how they relate to one another. I think I would tend to agree with your perspective there, that the church facilitates the kingdom of God and is expressed, the kingdom of God is expressed through the church. And certainly, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within us. Isn't that just amazing that God's kingdom can be worked out in us through His Spirit indwelling within us? And we are chosen by God, His treasure, both on an individual basis, I think also on a corporate level too. God has a special heart for the church, but He has a special heart for each one of us individually that believe in Him. And thinking about the kingdom, you know, when you have a king, that means there's subjects. And so in order to have a king, he needs to be the Lord. In other words, he's the master. So all of us, if we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus, are part of the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to be promoting in this world. Sharing with others the good news of the king, who's a benevolent king, and calling them to submit their lives in obedience to him. So I appreciate the thoughts that have been shared. I think a lot of good things for us to consider and hopefully stimulate some conversations this afternoon if there's opportunity for fellowship.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.